As we look into the Bible today, which is what we do every Sunday, I want to tell a bit of a feel-good story because I know it's Mother's Day and I also know it's a feel-good story. It doesn't really have much to do with Mother's Day, but I think you're going to enjoy it and you'll see hopefully how it fits in soon. It was told by CBC News on March 27th of this year, so not too long ago. And CBC News said this, 71-year-old Isabel McCaffrey has been a hockey fan for her entire life. And she's been a fierce follower of the Jets since she moved to Winnipeg 26 years ago. Any Jets fans here today? Yes, a few. Hey, we're all Jets fans now, right? Because the Flames aren't in anymore, Canucks aren't in. There's room on the bandwagon for all of us, I've been told. So, but this one, she's devout, she loves it. So anyway, she could never afford to go see a game in person. Money has always been the issue, she said. And who wants to go by themselves? I'd get lost in that building. I wouldn't know what door to go through. That all changed after she struck up a conversation with Steve Cush and his friend Danny Levine in an A&W 2 months ago. The friends were from Pine Falls, it's about an hour northeast of Winnipeg, and they were grabbing a bite to eat after the Jets LA game on March 20th when McCaffrey called them out. See, one of the guys, Cush, was wearing a Kings jersey, so she piped up and jokingly said to him, "You're not welcome here. You've got to go home." I had to laugh. The Jets are my other favorite team, so I just had to chuckle, Cush said. And so the three of them hit it off immediately. This sweet elderly lady knew more about the game we just watched than any of us did, Cush said. And after learning of her financial constraints, Cush and Levine knew that they had to get their new friend to the Bell MTS place. She was so deserving, and so we grouped up and bought her tickets to a divisional game against Nashville as she wanted to see the Jets kick Nashville's butts, Cush wrote. The pair could only get two tickets to the March 25th game, and so they decided Levine would attend with their new friend. McCaffrey, the 71-year-old, was delighted. "I'm very blessed. It's fate that brought us together," she said. "It's not very often you get young guys who can be bothered by an old lady. I mean, that in itself, it's got to be faith." On game day, off they went, complete with a Jets jersey specially for McCaffrey. And what a game it was. The Jets clinched a berth in the Stanley Cup playoffs with a 5-4 shootout win over the then league-leading Nashville Predators. As for the experience of seeing the game live on one of the NHL's most raucous arenas, McCaffrey said, "That's another cup of tea. It's loud. It's something you have to get used to. But I like the little kids. When you look at them, they're dancing and wiggling their little bums. I think it's so priceless." While she did enjoy watching the other fans, McCaffrey is quick to note that she didn't hold back either. She said, "Of course you've got to yell. When they score, you've got to yell," she said. Levine, who went with her, noted she was yelling at basically every play. It was pretty good. Here's a picture of the two of them at the game. And how heartwarming is that? It's actually cool because she said later on in the interview, she said that she has high hopes for the Jets in the playoffs, saying, "By the grace of God, he can put a touching hand on this and maybe we'll fight right to the end." It's almost as if those words are prophetic. 2 months ago, isn't it? Because the Jets just beat the Predators, and then they just beat the Vegas Golden Knights in game one of their conference final last night. So who knows? But as I read this story for the first time, I just thought to myself immediately, doesn't this feel distinctly Canadian? Doesn't it feel distinctly Canadian? Not that this wouldn't happen somewhere else in the world, but this is a feel-good story in the sense it's just what Canadians do. In fact, somebody responded to this article, and they said, "I love this story." They said, as Don Cherry would say, "He's a good Canadian kid, I tell ya." And it's so true. It just seems that's what Canadians do. You see, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of being called Canadian. And so as we think about this idea of what it means to be conducting ourselves, of just being who we are, and that's Canadian, we're going to look into Philippians here. And we're going to hear from Paul about this similar idea. And this is this idea of Paul's instructing the Philippian church to talk about what it means to live a life distinctly Christian. See, it's this topic that Paul brings up in this last part of chapter 1 in the book of Philippians. We have to know this here. As he's beginning, he's not just starting out with these instructions. So in other words, he's not starting his letter and saying, this is how you must live. You must live your life as a distinct Christian. There's some background that we've already been going through, and I want to bring us up to speed if you're just joining us today. Paul has written with some background that before he gets to the instructions, he wants us to understand some things. First of all, he wants to say thank you to the Philippian church. That's the whole reason why he started writing this letter anyway. not just because they brought him food in prison, but they also brought a person, a friend by the name of Epaphroditus, who was encouraging him with his presence and his words. And Paul is saying, thank you. It's kind of like when you have good friends over and they go home for the night, and you just kind of go, it's not like that was over, but it's like, wasn't that just kind of good for the soul? It was awesome to spend time with them. That's what Paul is saying, and he's writing to the Philippian church saying, thank you for sending him, because you don't understand how much it warmed my soul. Paul's expressing all of this and saying thank you to the Philippians, who we see time and time again in the New Testament, that this is probably his favorite church. He's close to them, he knows them, and so there's a personal feel to this. And then he goes on to say, while I'm saying thank you to you, I also want to share some things to you. And he says first, he says, my desire is that the love of Jesus Christ would grow in you every day. That we would understand that the grace of God and that the kingdom has coming and that the kingdom is beautiful. He then wants them to know that their suffering and his suffering is all to advance the name of Jesus. That yes, he's in a prison, that yes, they might endure suffering as well. But it's kind of as C.S. Lewis says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan's on the move. And he doesn't want them to forget about the short-term suffering for the long-term advancing of the kingdom. So not only is the kingdom beautiful, but the kingdom is coming, Philippian church. Let's remember this. And third, as we looked at last week, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Those are Paul's words. Meaning that Paul, who's in chains, doesn't just want to give up on life. But he knows in this struggle, it's those two roads diverging in a yellow wood, as we talked about last week. He says, if I'm released from prison, I'm going to go and I'm going to live for the kingdom. But if I'm put to death, then I get to go to be with Jesus. You see, the kingdom is beautiful, the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom, friends, is here. And so now with all of this written about this beautiful kingdom, the kingdom of God, he goes in and gives them instructions. And this is what he says. In Philippians 1, verse 27, it says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Isn't that interesting? It's been granted to you to not only believe, but also to suffer. It's like, thanks. But he says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, I now hear that I still have as well. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul really doesn't know if he's going to make it out of prison or if he's going to be killed. But he exhorts the Philippian believers to live a lifestyle that reflects their faith. We know the kingdom is beautiful. We've talked about this. But now, understand that we don't delineate. We don't just talk about the gospel and go and live, but everything meshes as one. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom that we've talked about. So let's understand this a little bit deeper in what he's trying to say. First of all, when he says conduct yourselves, this is way more than just saying, now go on and live as good little Christians. He's saying this. See, the Greek term for conduct yourselves is polituomai, which is where we get the word, English word, politics from. It means that we are to be a citizen and not just lone rangers as we go out and live life, but we are pieces of a puzzle. And understanding that a piece of a puzzle doesn't look great on its own, but when it's only put together with all the other pieces that we see the picture. And so we are to be citizens of the kingdom of God. We don't live independently, but rather interdependently. As we began this series, we talked a little bit about the city of Philippi way back when. And Philippi is not Roman. It's not anywhere close to Rome. It's 1,000 kilometers away. It only became Roman as a massive Roman civil war broke out close to Philippi. And at the end of that war, the Roman soldiers who were there and fought said, instead of going all the way back to Rome, let's just set up shop here. Let's just live our lives here. Let's bring our families here. Let's make this place our home. And they did. And so everything there started to then reflect Roman everything, Roman architecture. Things in Philippi began to look Roman in a big hurry. They changed the architecture. They installed and built bathhouses, a forum, a theater, and a prison that all resembled Rome remarkably so. In fact, everything that changed in that city over the years slowly became known to everyone else as Little Rome. It's like you have Rome, the city, but then you have Little Rome, which is Philippi. You see, Latin also became the official language there instead of Greek, which was official before the Romans came. And scholars agree that Philippi became as Roman a city as one could find, second to Rome itself. So really, for all intents and purposes, Philippi was an outpost of Rome. We have to understand this. Philippi was an outpost of Rome. People would say that if you wanted to see Rome but couldn't get there, all you had to do was visit Philippi. It's kind of like being in Vegas and you know that you're never going to get to Venice anytime soon. So what do? You go to the Venetian and you ride a gondola ride up and down the river, right? And you look up and you pretend, even for a moment, some of you make it, that's a terrible example. That's cheesy. But you can say, if I'm never going to get to Venice on my own, I can at least maybe go to Vegas and pretend I'm there. This is exactly what people did. They said, if I can't get to Rome, at least I'm going to go to Philippi. Here's what Paul is saying as he exhorts the Philippian church. Just as Philippi is an outpost of Rome, and it looks and resembles the same, church, we are to conduct ourselves and be an outpost of the kingdom of God. In other words, if people want to see what the kingdom of God looks like, they should look at us. People should say to one another, ideally, if you want to see what Jesus looks like, take a look at Carolyn. Take a look at Laura. Take a look at Adam. Take a look at Robbie. Because as you look at them and their lives, you will see the kingdom of God. See, that story that I spoke of earlier with the guys taking, or one of the guys taking the lady to the hockey game, we could say in a nutshell, if you want to get to know what Canada's heart is like, just meet these guys. Watch this. Hear about this. See, they're not perfect by any means. Of course, they mess up, but they are a microcosm or an outpost of what the heart of Canada is all about. And this is exactly what Paul is calling the Philippian Christians to do and to live. The second part of this statement is that we are to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, looking through this lens, this idea of saying that we need to live worthy of something almost feels like we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that is to live up to. In other words, we have a tendency to ask ourselves, have we done enough to be worthy of God accepting me? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live your lives in a manner that lives up to that standard. And sometimes our faulty thinking can be, if I only do more or act like a Christian better or somehow than doing this, then I'm going to live up to the worthiness or approval of God. If I serve at the Celebrate Single Mom event, maybe God will see me as worthy. If I spend every single week serving here somewhere at Yorkson, God will forgive me for betraying a friendship. You see, if I give more money, God will see that, won't he, Jeff? And God can't be as disappointed with me then. And we have to be careful in this because we seem to think that we know grace, but how easily we get back into this mindset of doing more equals God's love more. And this is a wrong way to look at this. When Paul says this, he says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We have to understand what the gospel means. And we have to continually have a proper understanding of it. Tim Keller gives a definition of the gospel that I have yet to see a better explanation of. And he says this. The gospel is simply this. It's that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. If there's one thought to think about, even for the rest of today, is that. Guess what? You thought you were sinful and flawed? At least I hope you did. You're more so. Happy Mother's Day, moms. You're flawed. Great, thank you for that. But yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever, ever dared hope. That we don't have to be vulnerable with Jesus because he already knows us and loves us. for who we are. He has the imago Dei, the fingerprint of God, all over us. We know where we've fallen short. We don't need to take time and bring a mic around or have a confessional set up. We know where we've fallen short. But God loves us and desires and finds joy in us. And this is the basis in which we live our lives. Conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We don't live our lives or make decisions or treat others and so forth to measure up to the gospel of Christ. We live our lives to represent the gospel to others. Paul then goes on, and this is so important. He says this, he says, then whether I come and see you, in other words, I get released from prison and I come and see you face to face, which I want to do, or only hear about you in my absence, maybe more people coming to report to me in prison, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. How do we live our lives worthy of the gospel? By standing firm in the Holy Spirit. And I love this term, striving together. Striving together. Again, it means back to this idea that we are not independent, but rather interdependent when it comes to faith. I've spoken a lot about this already at the beginning of the series. Talked about the idea of community and that are we leaning into it? But as a church, we strive together. What I love is events like Celebrate Single Mom, when you see not only these single moms coming and a chance to bless them, but so many red shirts all around who have come. Many from here came over to the Walnut Grove campus and served together. We strive together, not so that we can come here and go, man, look at us, pat on our back. It's not about that, but we strive together. It's why we have life groups and people meet regularly together, not to just talk about the weather, as great as it is, or the Jets run, as great as it is. It's so that somewhere in there, we can get vulnerable with each other and say, can I tell you what's really going on? And in and through that, we start striving together. You see, the overlay of the entire New Testament is seen through the lens of community. It would have been strange for Paul to see it any other way. In Acts, it's talked about how people shared their possessions. They literally shared their possessions with each other. In the book of Corinthians, it's talked about how the church should function. And in James, how not to speak our faith, but to live it. All of this is seen in the idea of community. Not to go off into our individual homes, to our individual lives, and our individual jobs, and live as good Christians, but how do we strive together? Striving together was so important for the Philippian church. It's because there was two groups that opposed them at this time. When Paul is writing to them and saying, strive together, church, and live out the kingdom of God, there was two groups that specifically opposed them. There was one who was the outsiders, and it was those who worshiped Caesar, and it was those who were against Christianity. And they were the ones that arrested the Christians. They were the ones that marginalized them and did all of that stuff in order to see them turn away from their faith. And Paul's saying, but you have to understand the kingdom is here, and so believe it and live it. But the other group that was there that opposed them was the insiders. In other words, those who loved God, but said there had to be some sort of physical demonstration for them to show that they loved God as well. For the Jewish people who loved God, it was circumcision. It was a physical sign of an inward change, or so they thought. If you want to go back to the illustration at the beginning, it's kind of like, you know what, if you're a Jets fan and you put your hand up and smile and like this, some Jets fans would say to you, you're not a real Jets fan unless you wear your jersey 24/7. And you could say, well, I don't even have a jersey. I like the Jets. And they say, what? This is crazy. Unless you wear your jersey 24/7, you're not a Jets fan. But if you do, you're showing the world who your allegiance is to. And that's what the insiders opposed the Christians for. They said, you Gentiles, in other words, you non-Jewish people, if you don't want to get circumcised, who does? But if you don't want to get circumcised, you're not a real follower of Jesus. You're not a follower of God. And they would say, what? Like, this is more of an inside thing, not an outward. The way of living will show people who oppose us that we are children of God, that we are the kingdom being lived out. Strive together to show the outsiders and the insiders that theirs is the way that is going to lead away from the kingdom. but as we encourage each other. In other words, as we are vulnerable, as we come to the aid of fallen believers in Philippi, as we take care of them. If someone in Philippi who was a Christ follower is killed, we take care of their family and we adopt them as our own. But the way of living will show that we are living for the kingdom of God. We strive together. It was almost 3 years ago, on October 16th, 2015, that the Rugby World Cup semifinal took place, and it pitted two superpowers against each other, the French up against the New Zealand All Blacks. Now, taken and adapted from a pre-war ritual from generations past, the All Blacks have a pre-game routine that displays not only their unity, but also their attempt to intimidate their opponents. I don't know if you've seen this, it's pretty cool, but if you haven't, take a look. This is from that one game in the semifinal game. I actually played for the All Blacks for a couple seasons, but I couldn't get that whole thing down, so they cut me off the team. It was kind of sad, but it's a fun 2 years while it lasted. But here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, what is a visual for us to think that when we strive together would look like? And so I thought of the All Blacks, and I watched this, and I'm like, that is such a picture of Christians coming together, isn't it? Maybe we're not intimidating that way. Maybe we're not going to stand up next week and, okay, guys, it's time for our cheer kind of thing. But in a sense, it's like, man, they're in formation. They know their moves. They know what they're doing. And they operate as one. How awesome is that for us as Christians? But as I watch that, I actually thought about this. It's intimidating and it's scary. But I don't think the Christians are actually the All Blacks. I think the Christians are actually the French, who are standing there arm in arm, who are seeing the forces that oppose them, and are saying, we're not going to be intimidated. We're not going to run off the field. We're not going to back down. You're powerful. You're big. You do your chants and all that scary stuff, and you stick your tongues out and open your eyes really big, but we are not going to back down. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. There are so many forces against you in Philippi, but friends, understand the kingdom is beautiful. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is here. And so because of that, live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in light of this charge, as I close, I want to speak about, there's so many ways of us to do this, but I want to give us three ways this morning, three ways that were on my heart that I want us to talk about and think about as we go from here. Are we living our lives this way is the natural question we need to think about. Are we living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, as citizens of the gospel? Number one, I want to encourage us and challenge us to lean into community. Maybe you've been coming for however long here, and you know that your participation in church has been watching. It's been coming, it's been sitting, and it's been going. Perhaps there's fear of getting involved. Perhaps there's fear in setting roots in a church or thinking that you don't need anyone to live this Christian life. There might be other reasons as well. And I want to understand and say these things. Maybe we're extreme introverts and the thought of joining a life group is like, are you joking me? Like I need to join with people weekly or biweekly to share about my life? Forget it. Or you might have been burned in the past by being vulnerable and someone took advantage of that or shared something that was private for you. Or maybe your pace of life doesn't seem to allow for it. And I'm not going to just stand up here and just tell you this is how it has to be, but I just want to share from my heart, our lives as believers in Jesus are better and sweeter when they're shared together. It's always true that way. The scriptures tell us that time and time again. We cannot see ourselves as lone rangers. We cannot see ourselves as independent people trying to make our way in this world. We need to strive together, friends. It's a form of being humble. It's a form of being available. And I believe it's a beautiful expression of the kingdom of God. So what does that look like here? Maybe take a next step. Again, we have life groups here, and they're starting to wind down for the summer, but I want to encourage you and challenge you to look in the fall of joining a life group that we can do life together. Maybe it means opening yourself up and serving here, because it's not only just serving of your time, it's actually receiving a lot of community in that time as well. But to lean into community. The second thing is this: open our lives to the Holy Spirit. Open our lives to the Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't script the rest of our lives in how we're going to serve the kingdom of God or be citizens of the kingdom. But rather, may we start our day with our hands open, asking and anticipating what the Holy Spirit might do in our lives. We continue on, and we're starting to wind down soon our reading program here at the school. We've got a great program that's been now 2 years running, where we have volunteers from Yorkston and Walnut Grove come and read with almost every single class here for any teacher that wants it. It's so cool, because one of the ladies who's been doing it, she said this. She said one of the interesting, this was just this past week, she said one of the interesting and unexpected relationships that has occurred in the past few months is actually with one of the moms who reads when I do. She's an immigrant from Korea. I've been to her home for lunch, and we've talked about her attending Breakaway in the fall, which is an amazing women's program that Michelle Epp leads at Walnut Grove. She said, this mom actually even calls me a mentor. I would like to offer her more, but this is all I can do right now. It has reminded me that God can use our limited resources, and it's my loaves and fishes that I need to let him use these how he sees fit. And I love this. We are called to be faithful where we are in the here and now, nothing more and nothing less. Not to be spiritual superheroes, but to just say, God, would you use me today? Would you allow the Holy Spirit just to speak through me to be someone who is worthy of the gospel of Christ to others? Lastly, and this one is probably the toughest one, maybe for some of us, is to honor our parents. I don't say this one strictly because it's Mother's Day today, but I believe that we're called to honor people, and at the top of that list is those who God has put in our lives who are close to us. I do want to make the special announcement or mention about parents. You see, while our backgrounds vary, our experiences are different, I believe that we are called to honor our parents. And for some of us, we go, yeah, you know what that means? I need to phone my mom more because I know she lives in another city, or I need to go visit her, or I need to make more time to acknowledge her. Or maybe I need to write a letter because I've never actually told my mom how grateful I am for all that she's done for me in my life. Maybe some of these other ways are ways that we can express our affection and honor our parents, or maybe honor our moms. But as we've talked about today, Mother's Day, I think, is a way of highlighting both our gratitude for our parents, but it's also a way of highlighting maybe the trauma or the hurt or the bitterness that we have in that as well. It's a magnifier of either of these emotions. I believe that scripture tells us we need to honor our parents in a sense no matter what. And it doesn't mean we make friends with them for those parents who have hurt us, that we don't go play ball, that we've missed out on some old times, or that, you know, we just have coffee with them because that means honoring. I don't believe so. But I believe for us who say, that's the last thing on my mind, I want to just encourage us and say this. Is there some way today that we can take a step towards forgiveness? Is there a step today that we can take even to begin our heart moving towards redemption in this sense? It's a hard lesson. It's a hard, hard, hard teaching. And for some of us, we go, yeah, I need to hear that. I need to understand that I need to follow God and obey my parents and honor them. For some of us, that's the hardest thing that we can do. Some of you might know I don't know my father. I know it's Mother's Day, but I'm talking about parents here. I don't know my father. Wouldn't know what he looks like. And when Michelle, my wife, told me about honoring our parents, I immediately thought, maybe some of the same things you do. It's the last thing I could ever do. They don't deserve my honor. And yet the challenge in Scripture is not to do just what we feel like. And we have to take steps towards that. I feel like I'm in a much better place as far as forgiving my father, even though I still haven't seen him or anything like that. But to be content with the fact that I can honor him by forgiving him and be able to move on in my life. Conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you so much that we are a part of a community, God, who won't back down from the forces that intimidate. God, even the forces that we see today in the world. Thank you that the kingdom is beautiful and that from this, God, as Paul instructs, that it's not just to go and do and be good, but it's to live out our calling and our citizenship. And so, Father, would you speak to us even now about an area, maybe specifically, that, Holy Spirit, you know that we need to address. That you would speak to us. Remind us that we are your children, that we don't have to earn grace, that you've given it to us freely. We're called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ.